Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
We're going to open the Word together this morning, and I'm going to read together from John chapter 6, 27 to 29. And as I finish reading these few short scriptures, I'm going to create space for us to pause and reflect on what God might be doing and saying, to create space for us to pay attention to what is happening in our heart and to connect with what God might want to do. John 6, 27, verse 29 says this: "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of his approval." And then they asked him, they being the disciples, or the crowd actually, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" What a great question. What must we do? What does the work of God look like? And Jesus answered this: "The work of God is this, to believe," and there's that word faith, pistis, relational trust, "to believe in the one he has sent." What is the work of God? What does God require? To believe in the one he has sent. Let me read that final verse from the Message paraphrase. It says this: "Throw your lot in with the one that God has sent." Throw your lot in with Jesus. That kind of commitment gets you in on God's work. Let's pause before we pray. Lord, I thank you that every time we open your word, we are entering into a divine conversation. We're not just reading from words of a page, we are reading the very breath of life, the very substance, the very thing that created and formed the universe, that shaped our being, that it's carved out for us a pathway into your presence, that we may dwell and abide in your love. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your words, that you would encourage, that you would bring life, that you would lead us into wholeness. And everybody said, amen. The Spirit of God was resting amazingly and graciously on the two townships of Sheda and Barvas, and his resting was glorious. You could feel him in the homes of the people, on the common and on the moor, and even as you walked along the road through these two townships. These words are retelling the story of the first week of revival that broke out on the Isle of Lewis in the Scottish Hebrides in 1949. From that first week, revival rapidly spread from these two towns to surrounding towns all throughout the Isle of Lewis. But one town was not responding. One town was seemingly missing out on what God was doing. The town of Arnell was instead in a place, or finding itself in a place, where the church was divided. And so Duncan Campbell, one of the leaders of the revival in the Hebrides, got together about 30 others to have an extended prayer meeting in someone's house in Arnell. At about midnight, this is the recount, Campbell told a man in that farmhouse that God wanted him to lead them in prayer. And so that man prayed for about 30 minutes straight. Then he paused, looked up to heaven and said, "God, you promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And God, there are five ministers here in this meeting, and I don't know where one of them stands in your presence. But if I know anything at all about my own poor heart, I think I can say, and I think that you know, that I stand before you as an empty vessel, and I am thirsty. I am thirsting for thee, and for a manifestation of thy power. I am thirsty to see the devil defeated in this parish. I am thirsty to see this community gripped as you gripped Barbas. I'm longing for revival, and God, you are not doing it. I am thirsty, and you promised to pour out water upon me. Then after a pause, he said, God, your honor is at stake. I now take it upon myself to challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement. And with that, the granite house shook like a leaf. A jug on the sideboard fell onto the floor and broke. Dishes on the dresser rattled. Then, as Campbell testified, wave after wave of divine power swept through that room. At that exact moment, the Spirit of God swept through the village and people were awakened from their sleep, got dressed, and made their way to the church, crying out for God to have mercy. So overwhelming sometimes was the presence of God that people were afraid to open their mouths, lest they utter words that would bring down the judgment of God upon themselves. And when Duncan Campbell left that prayer meeting that night at around 2 a.m., this is what he saw. What did I see? He asks. The whole community alive. Men carrying chairs, women carrying stools and asking, is there any room left for us in the church? The Arnold revival broke out that night, and oh, what a sweeping revival it was. I believe there wasn't a single house in that village that wasn't shaken by God. Within 48 hours, nearly every young person between the ages of 12 and 20 had surrendered their life to Jesus. And it was believed that every young man between the ages of 18 and 35 could be found in the prayer meetings on a nightly basis. Donald McPhail, a 16-year-old from Arnold, one of the young men, was converted that night. And it is believed that more souls were brought to Christ through his prayers alone than through the sermons of all the ministers combined. Sometimes he would be asked to pray and he would mention but one word, Father, and everyone would melt into tears. Here's a picture of the house they prayed in. Now, if it was shaken today, it might just fall over. That was taken quite recently. Here is a picture of Duncan Campbell and the two ladies on either side that sparked off this revival in the Hebrides. Peggy and Christine Smith, two sisters who resolved within their hearts to pray every night for as long as it took until they saw revival come. And they would pray sometimes at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. One of these ladies is 84, or was 84 years of age and blind. The other two, 82, the other 82 and crippled with arthritis. And these two grandmas sparked off one of the more significant moves of God in recent times. I can think of not too many clearer testimonies of what it looks like to throw your lot in with the one who God sent. To do the work of believing and trusting in Christ. Over the last 4 weeks, we have been reframing how we see faith. Faith as relational trust. What it looks like to live with a flourishing faith. And for us to live individually a flourishing life, for us to, as a community, live and step into this place of flourishing, to be a city on a hill, it is going to require that we live in relational trust in Christ. To be able to stand with the Apostle Paul and say, similar to what Russ was saying before, I know whom I have believed. My God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is my place of refuge. He is my confidence. And I share this story of revival to inspire us and to remind us of what is possible when we choose to live and walk in relational trust with the one whom God has sent. Relational trust gets us in on the work of God. It gets us moving. It gets us mobile. That's my heart this morning as we gather around this word, that it would motivate us, move us, and get us mobile in the life of faith. Because relational trust is not just a safe place to land. Relational trust is a catalytic place to be launched from. Those who live in relational trust, those who walk with power, authority, confidence, with vision, releasing heaven on earth and bringing change and transformation into the world. And this morning, that's what I want to talk to us about, a faith that changes the world. A kind of faith that brings change and transformation into our world, the world around us. And my prayer is that for each of us sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning, the Holy Spirit would fall upon you in a fresh way, that His Spirit would quicken within you, and that we would become aware of what it is He is requiring of us and asking us to do, and that we would be filled with all faith, boldness, and confidence to step into it. And so let me start by asking you this question. This might hurt a little bit. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's not the question I'm going to ask. Are you ready? This is the question. I'm just making sure you're ready. If you were to remove faith from your life, how would it change your life? Let's just think about yesterday. If you took any sense of faith or believing or relational trust in God out of your yesterday, would it have looked any different? Here's the thing, for a lot of Christians, they start strong. They encounter God in some real, intangible way, and everything in their life changes. They believe God for what was previously thought to be impossible. They believe that their family will be saved, that their friends will be saved. They believe that as they walk into their workplace, people are going to sense, just like Peter, their shadow will come and healings will happen and people will be rocked by the power of God. They believe big, bold things. They believe that when they preach the gospel, the power will be released and people's lives will be changed. They believe that when they pray for the sick, that God will heal them. They believe so much so that they turn up at 8:50, the church prayer meeting on a Sunday morning. Forget Raisin Toast. They're not here for that. They are here for the 8:50 a.m. prayer meeting. Where can I get in on this? I am hungry. My life has been changed and transformed. But what happens over time? Disappointment, discouragement, pain, unanswered prayer. We settle. We still believe in Jesus. We still go to church, although now we rock up 10 minutes late. We miss Raisin Toast. And we're only here every other Sunday. Our faith has become stagnant. For some of us here, if we are honest, some of you here, if you're honest, your pain and disappointment have lulled you into passivity. And if that's you this morning, here's what I want to say to you. The enemy may have stolen from you. The enemy may have pushed you around a little, or maybe pushed you around a lot. But you are still here. You are still here. You have refused to let him take you out completely. You are here, right where you need to be. And God has good things in store for you. He is a good God. And all his promises are yes and amen. I want to remind you that faith doesn't promise that you won't go through hard times. Sometimes God delivers you from the fiery furnace. Sometimes he makes you fireproof. What faith does promise is that God will be with us. That we don't have to walk through loneliness, sickness, pain, anxiety, fear alone. We have a hand to take hold of. We have a love to embrace, a truth to cling to, a grace to sustain us, a power to release us into freedom, and a peace that makes us whole. Disappointment, pain, and fear, these things may have put you on the back foot. This morning, the word God wants to say to you is, it is time to lean in. It is time to lean in. To lean in to relational trust. To lean into his unfailing love. Here's what I want us to understand this morning. Most of us in this room aren't in danger of losing our faith. But we may be in danger of living a life of shallow faith. Let me get a little bit technical for a moment or two to help us understand where I want to go. Is that okay? Let's read again from John 6:29. It says this: the work of God is this, to believe in. Everyone say, believe in. Believe in the one he has sent. Now, here's the thing. That word in is the Greek word eis. E-I-S. Eis, or I don't know, maybe how you pronounce it. But let's just call it and pretend that we pronounce it eis. More often than not, when we come across this Greek word, E-I-S, it is translated into, because it captures this idea of movement and motion. So here's an example. John 3, 17 says this: for God did not send his son into, so this is the idea of motion. Jesus is moving into the world. God is sending his son into the world. Are you tracking with me so far? God did not send his son into. That's the same word, E-I-S, eis, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, John 3:16, here we're going to get, we're going to see this word again, but it's translated in, not into. But it's the very same word, communicating the very same idea of motion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same word. To say believe into God is actually closer to capturing the original meaning of the text. But of course, that doesn't make much sense in English to say believe into God. It makes much more sense and grammatically correct to say, well, I'm going to believe in God. And of course, that's still correct. But we do lose a deeper sense of what faith and trust mean. Now, St. Augustine and teachers in and around that time, way back when they were teaching on scriptures like this and teaching ideas and concepts around faith and trust and what it would mean, they came up with three different ideas to help us understand what it means to believe in or to believe into God. And so we can believe in God, we can believe God, and we can believe into God. Now, to believe in God is simply to believe that God exists. Again, are you tracking with me so far? A few of you. How are the rest of you going? All right. Audience participation. To believe in God is to believe that God exists. To believe God is to believe his word, his nature, his character, and his promises. Now, all of those are necessary, but I would argue not enough. And again, I would argue that those levels of belief are not enough to bring real and genuine change into your life and into the world around us. I can believe that God exists, and I can believe God's word, but I can do so without any sense of having to act or move. In effect, I am left with a faith that leaves me on the sidelines. Faith without works. Believing into means doing something with our bodies. It's not just a heart or mind acknowledgement. It is, I am moving into something. In the same way that the Father sends his Son into the world, our faith, our level of relational trust is so that we are moved into the person of Christ. Believing into is participation in Christ's own life. Now, this idea of believing into helps us to understand the fullness of what we're talking about with relational trust. Again, it speaks to a faith that is active, moving, and living. Relational trust is faith at a whole deeper level. And it is, I believe, the kind of faith that unlocks and releases genuine change into our world. It's a kind of faith and trust that takes us off of the sidelines and into the very person of God. So we can read this scripture again. The work of God is this, to believe into the one he has sent. Now, let me just give you an illustration, because I can see that Sean over here is struggling. This is for you, Sean. Let's say that outside of this building in the car park, there was a jet plane. Let's just assume we took up a $1 million prepare the way offering and I went out and bought a jet. A little bit too rude, a bit. My apologies. Let's just say there was a jet plane outside. Now that plane has a destination in mind. It's programmed into the computer, is a destination. Somewhere it is going, a mission, things to accomplish. And everybody on that plane is heading in the same direction. They're heading into this mission. Now, I can stand on the outside of the plane and I can lead you all out there and say, here is this amazing jet plane. Do we believe in this jet plane? And our response will be, yes, I can see that it exists. And I've been on a plane before, and so I believe in the structural integrity and the character and the nature of this plane, that it will indeed fly, that it will indeed go up into the sky and get us into or onto our destination. But I'm not on the plane. I'm standing outside. There's the plane. It exists. I believe it exists. I believe in the plane. But I have not yet believed enough to be positioned into the plane. It's the idea of these three levels, believing God, believing in God, and believing into God. Believing into God gets me on the plane where I am now surrendered and at the will and mercy of where He is going, of what He is doing, of His mission here on earth. I no longer get to say I've surrendered all of those things once I've stepped into the plane. It's now your will be done, not my will. It's no longer all these prayers of, God, what's your will for my life? Instead, the prayer is, God, what is on your heart to do? Where are you going? Where is this plane taking us? This is the kind of faith that we are talking about when it comes to relational trust. Let me say it again. Yes, relational trust. The first 3 weeks we talked a lot about this idea of faith being this safe place to come and feel the embrace of God and to be confident in who He is. So yes, relational trust is our safe place, but it is a place to be launched from. Where we move and act according to who we know God to be. Rather than just beliefs and ideas that leave us going through the motions, following Christ at a distance without actually going where He has called us to go, relational trust puts us on the plane. It is the idea of us going into Christ and somehow Christ coming into us. In other words, it is union. And it's a union of participation and a union of transformation. As God is love. Who knows? 1 John says, God is love. Yeah? As God is love, those who believe into God become love. One author says this, it's like putting all your eggs in God's basket, living and loving as Jesus lives and loves. In other words, believing into God is throwing your lot in with the one whom God has sent. It's not just an agreement in our head, it's going in a God direction no matter what. No matter what. I don't know about you, when I hop on a plane, I don't get much say as to where we're heading. I don't get much say as to how the storms are going to be navigated. I'm at the mercy of the skill and the vision of the pilot. It's not too different to how we are to live our Christian life. We are at the mercy of the vision and the skill and the gifting and the wisdom of His Spirit leading the way. It is His mission, not ours. His calling, not ours. We get the privilege of participating, seeing His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now this takes our faith to a whole new level. It makes a big difference. I mean, even the demons believe Jesus to be the Christ. but they don't believe into Christ. Here at Dayspring, we have a long history of believing for and seeing miracles. Pray for miracles. We see miracles happen in people's mind, body, spirit on a weekly basis. And I pray that this continues. In fact, I pray that it only increases, that more and more people coming in with long-term illnesses will be set free by the power of Jesus Christ, because He is still the same God. Heals, and delivers, and makes us whole. So we should have, and we need to have, a faith for healing and for the supernatural. But I wonder how much more we would see if the majority of our faith was aimed at believing in our union with Christ, that we are in Him and that He is in us. I wonder what would happen if our relational trust was aimed at believing this union of participation and transformation with Christ. See, Paul in Romans doesn't tell us that creation is groaning for signs and wonders. What does he say? Creation is groaning for sons and daughters. Why? Because sons and daughters walk in union with their Father. And they know the power and authority in the inheritance that is theirs as sons and daughters. Sons and daughters are the sign and the wonder that our earth is groaning for. They are the miracle. We are the miracle. And yes, we are the miracle that releases miracles of healing and freedom and deliverance. There's this idea of union that we must aim our faith and relational trust towards. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are on, or at least faith has been given as a gift to us so that we can find ourselves on the plane, going where He is going. Who knows that Jesus is moving and active in our world? He is up to something. Jesus' mission wasn't abandoned when He left this earth. It wasn't like, well, I've done my bit now and I've laid out my mission and I've accomplished it. No, Jesus' mission, personally for Him, it is finished. And that means something for us. It is finished. Death and sin have been defeated. But I don't know if you've noticed of late, there are some crazy things happening in our world. I don't know if you've noticed of late, there are some empty seats in this auditorium. There are still people that need to hear the gospel. There are still people that need to know the love of Jesus, that need to encounter His goodness and His kindness. And so there is still a work to be done. I don't want the kind of faith that leads me on the sidelines watching as others push through and enter into the fullness of God, all that God has got for them. I am bored with that kind of faith. I am. In Mark chapter 2, we read this story of four men bringing their lame friend to Jesus. Some men came bringing to Him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Skipping down to verse 10, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." When Jesus saw their faith, what did Jesus see? He saw a faith that was determined, persistent, and creative. A faith that was confident that their friend would be healed if they could just reach Jesus. So they dug through the roof. Craig Keener says this in his commentary, "Faith is not simply working up a feeling or suppressing doubts, but demonstrated commitment to getting to the one on whose power we stake our trust." This is one of just many stories that we see in Mark where faith is mentioned and activated. And in every single case, it involves actions that rise above human limitations or obstacles. This story demonstrates how relational trust works in and through our lives. Taking us from the edge of the crowd and lowering us down, it will awaken bold, confident, persistent acts in your life that cause you to dig through your limitations and find yourself in the presence of a healer, to find yourself in the presence of a savior, to find yourself in the presence of your peace and your joy, to find yourself in the presence of one who has promised to remove any restrictions or limitations that are upon your life. Now, I have to say this, and I will say this, sometimes this doesn't play out the way we believe it to. Here's what I need to make clear. And these are words that we use time and time again, but again, for the context of what we're talking about, we live in a now not yet kingdom, right? You know what that means? Nods, head shakes. The kingdom has come, but not yet fully. Here's another way of looking at it. The kingdom comes into contested space. The war has been won. It is finished. We know how the story ends, but there is still a battle playing out. And that battle plays out in our hearts and in the atmosphere. God's will is being released into contested space in our heart, internally, and also externally. It just helps us to understand that sometimes, you know, we don't know why we pray for the sick and they don't get healed. It's a mystery. But a mystery that we understand because it comes into, God's will is coming into, God's will to heal, God's will to deliver comes into contested space. And it will be that way until he returns again and the kingdom comes in its fullness. But knowing that shouldn't prevent us from relational trust. We can trust in who he is and what he has said. And we can trust that we have been positioned into Christ, that we are on that plane and he is taking us where we need to go. Faith is a journey. It's not a straight line up and to the right. It has twists and turns and ups and downs. And it's why Jesus said to his disciples quite often, "O you of little faith." Sometimes we just have to own it personally. It's like, you know what? I do have little faith. And we can pray prayers like, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Go back and listen to Russell's message from a couple of weeks ago as he unpacked that thought a little more. We have to understand what little faith means. It doesn't mean little in quantity, it means little in quality. It's literally what that word means. Oh, you of poor faith, little in quality. See, having big faith isn't about flexing our muscle. It's not trying to work up and strive and mentally make sure that everything we believe is in line with Jesus. No, it's just quiet, confident trust. Quiet, confident trust. That's why Jesus says, in one sentence, he rebukes the disciples for having little faith. And then he says, you only need little faith. faith as small as a mustard seed. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it does if you understand what Jesus is talking about is the quality of your faith. Quiet, confident trust. But don't dare underestimate what quiet, confident trust can do. Quiet, confident trust moves mountains. Quiet, confident trust will stand you up into bold acts of faith. So here's what we need to do. I've got no clock at the back, so, you know, I can go for as long as I want, I think. Here's what we need to do knowing that. Some of you have been given a word from God. Some of you have been given a promise. Some of you have, you know, that God's put something on your heart that you need to do. And you've prayed a prayer or you've responded and said, Lord, I receive that promise. And I believe what God is saying to us this morning is, well, it's great, you've received it, but what I want you to do is to plant a seed. I want you to prepare. See, we've read through over the last couple of weeks the stories of Hebrews 11, Noah and Moses and Abraham, these great men of faith. What does it say about Noah in particular? We get an insight into what faith looks like. Noah heard from God. He believed into God. He acted on what God was doing and saying. It says Noah prepared. He prepared himself by building an ark. You know how I can tell that you're living in relational trust is when you have a promise and you're making preparations. When you've received a word, when you know what God has asked you to do and you're making preparations. When Kristen and I, one of the boldest moves of faith, there have been faith moves since then, but one of the boldest moves of faith was uprooting our family from Newcastle and moving to Sydney. If you don't understand that, go have a look at Newcastle. It's beautiful. There's water. 10 minutes. You don't have to pay tolls to get to the beach. You don't have to pay for parking to get to the beach. You don't have to go through traffic to get to the beach. You just go to the beach. You just wake up one morning and say, I want to go to the beach, and 5 minutes later, you're there. Houses are affordable in Newcastle. They're not so much anymore. It took a lot of faith. But you know what? We didn't just wake up one morning and go, we're going to move to Sydney. Preparation started 2 years prior. When in a moment of prayer, I just simply felt God say, you're not going to be in Newcastle for much longer. I had no idea what that looked like. No idea. But bit by bit, we started making preparations. We handed youth ministry on. We talked to my parents, who were the pastors at the time, started knocking on doors. 2 years of preparation. Let me give you another example. A few of us have been going to watch all the last Marvel movies that have come out. I don't know why we keep going back. They're not that good. But it's good company. And my friend Justin, he has taken upon himself to be the responsible one who buys the movie tickets. I don't buy the movie tickets. Justin buys the movie tickets. Ian doesn't buy the movie tickets. Justin buys the movie tickets because Justin is reliable. I don't know why you're laughing. Justin, I'm trying to... Or maybe you're laughing at Ian's unreliability. All right, okay. And mine too. Justin is reliable. Now, it would be ridiculous if, you know, Justin messaged me and said, Aaron, I've got the tickets. Here's what I don't do. I don't message him every hour and say, Justin, have you got the tickets? Justin, have you got the tickets? Justin, should I buy another ticket just in case you haven't bought the tickets? I don't think like that. When Justin tells me he's got the tickets, I mark it in my calendar. I make sure it's clear. I start making plans. I start preparing because I know on that day that he has bought the tickets, I'm going to be able to turn up to the movie, get my ticket, and use my ticket to go and watch that movie. I trust in Justin's character. And that trust enables me to participate into the movie-going experience. If God has spoken, and we know Him to be of good character, we know Him to be the kind of God that we can trust and put our faith and hope in, then let's start making preparations. Let's start acting. Let's get on the plane and see where He might be taking us. Now, I've had to do this in a whole different way the last 8 months, just a little while longer. Is that okay? Sharon's doing a great job holding your attention. During sabbatical, I became aware of some pain and disappointment in my own life, in my heart that I'd been carrying. And to a degree, I was aware that it was there, but I certainly was not aware of how deep it went. And so I needed to start listening to and acting on what God was saying. I needed to start making preparations, doing some things differently, because I realized that if I didn't, that I could so easily get stuck in my pain and disappointment. I could so easily stand outside the plane. I believe in the plane. I believe that it can fly and it's going to get me somewhere, but I'm disappointed in the plane. I'm disappointed in my experience. I don't want to take the analogy too far, but the meals weren't as good as what they'd advertised. The seats were a little squishy. I wasn't in control of the destination. I didn't get a say like I thought I was going to say. It took me someplace I wasn't expecting. So my pain and disappointment, I step off of that plane. Now, I'm saying this because I think some of us here this morning might be stuck in that same place of disappointment. I didn't want to, during my time of sabbatical, to lower God's standards and promises down to the level of my experience. Yes, unanswered prayer. Yes, some things happening that I didn't understand. People letting me down. Letting myself down. I didn't want to stay in that place. And it was only a couple of months ago, I remember God just, this journey continues, God said, is that message paraphrase of a verse in Revelation where it says, he who has ears to listen, let him hear what the Spirit says. And Eugene Peterson translates it, listen to the wind words. The last couple of months, I've just been listening to the wind words as I'm believing for my disappointments and my pain to be healed. Where is God speaking? What is the Spirit doing? Where is He moving? Tuning into all the beautiful, amazing things that He is doing on the earth. Tuning into the small movements of revival that we're beginning to see in places like England and Europe. Prayer meetings, young adults creating space to turn up to a prayer meeting and praying all through the night. Older people standing alongside the walls while they pray, praying and interceding on behalf of a generation, partnering with them as they believe together for a move of God. Stunning things happening on the earth right now. What is God saying? What is He doing? Tune in to the wind words. I've made it a habit every morning, read scripture, of course, pray, do all the things that I feel to do, and finish off my time in God's presence by reading one revival story. Stories just like we started our service. Why? To remind me of where relational trust is taking me. To remind me of what is possible for those who have thrown their lot in with God. What is the work God has for us? To believe into the one He has sent. Why don't we stand to our feet? I'm going to put a reflection question up on the screen for us and I give you a moment or two to think through that. Has your faith become stagnant? And how are you preparing for what God is wanting to do in and through you? I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. Then I have a response question for us to talk through in our groups of twos or three. Just allow the Holy Spirit to impress upon you this morning as we enter into this moment of reflection and activation. How are you preparing? This is important. The church, you and I have a collective responsibility to create and steward an atmosphere where miracles happen, an atmosphere where people come in and receive healing and breakthrough, where people come in and encounter God. How are you preparing? How are we preparing for what God wants to do? Here's our response. What's one step you can take this week to practice relational trust and partner with God's mission in the world? I want you to think about that, and I want you to find two or three others, probably just two others as a group of three, to share with, and then I want you to pray together for boldness and courage to come upon you, conviction of spirit and heart, so that you can carry out what it is God is impressing upon you to do. Make it realistic. One thing you can do this week. Take a few moments and then turn to the person next to you and share and pray with each other. Going to give you one more minute, and I'll also ask our ministry team to come on out the front and get themselves ready. Thank you, ministry team. Keep praying. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.